Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy world. So welcome to the 532nd edition of SDG. This is Crisis Update number 45. And then later in this message, after we share the forbidden news that the fake media will never tell you, we're going to tie it all into the Word of God and what he has to say about dealing with our anger. And who wouldn't get angry after learning the truth about what's really going on with all the election fraud and this scamdemic? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, that sensible people control their temper and earn respect by overlooking wrongs. So stay tuned to learn how we can learn to control our sudden, our sinful, and our stubborn anger and this outrage over all these lies. You know, the very emotion that the enemy's trying to use to trigger us right now. Folks, they do want us to stand up and get angry in a bad way. And that's what we have to avoid doing. Plus, we'll also learn how to properly channel or direct what I'll call sanctified anger to making a difference in this spiritual war. But folks, the bottom line is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, what are we doing? Well, we're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And folks, I encourage you to stay tuned for the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which, like I always say, are unfolding on what? That's right, steroids, folks. They're unfolding on steroids. But remember how it all started. It all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as always, folks, we're going to look at something from a past episode before we dive into the new news. And remember, in the past, we've talked about Edward Bernay and his systemized propaganda, Dr. Mirlo's rape of the mind. And we've even played the mass psychosis clips from the After Schools video, Mass Psychosis, How the Entire Population Becomes Mentally Ill. Folks, I'm telling you, the past episodes in the archives are a treasure trove of information, suppressed information that is not being made available in an easily accessible way to we the people and most of the people out there. So, folks, I encourage you to share this. I'm doing what I can. Please, please, please share this information with other people so that they too can have a red pill moment and they too can be awakened. Remember, I shared my past red pill moments with you over the past 30 years, things that have helped me understand that the world isn't the way the media is trying to make you think it is. And one of those profound impacts in my life was Stephen Jacobson's Mind Control in America. And so what I'd like to do right now, before we get into some of the new information, is play with you the next part in Jacobson's Mind Control in America. Now, we've already played part one. What I'd like to do, let's call it an introduction. What I'd like to do now is play what I'm going to call part one. And provided the Lord's willing and the flow of information moves in this direction over the next several weeks, perhaps we'll go through this entire classic, just like we did Wake Up America concerning our bogus money supply. So listen to this, what I'm going to call part one in Mind Control in America.
Psychological warfare has been waged against America for much of this century. This war for the mind of the public has been facilitated by the emergence of mass media and the transformation of American education by behavioral psychologists. In the book 1984, George Orwell warned that people were in danger of losing their human qualities and freedom of mind without being aware of it while it was happening because of psychological, emotional, and intellectual manipulation. Mind control.
Mind control in America.
The most effective way to protect yourself from subconscious manipulation is by being aware of how it works. What the conscious mind believes, the subconscious acts on. It works like programming a computer. Information is fed into a computer, and the computer acts on it. However, if the information fed into the computer is wrong, it still acts on it. If a person believes something that is not true, the memory banks of the subconscious mind do not correct the error, but act on it. The theory of cognitive dissonance holds that the mind automatically and involuntarily rejects information not in line with previously accepted thoughts and beliefs. Many of the things that people believe are never questioned, especially when the information has come from a reliable source. It becomes easy to lose sight of why people believe some of the things that they do.
Und der Führer, Adolf Hitler, sich.
People can be led to believe something that is not true when that information is carefully timed and presented by an accepted and respected authority. The purpose of propaganda is to direct public attention to certain facts.
The whole art consists in doing this so skillfully that everyone will be convinced that the fact is real,
wrote Adolf Hitler in Mein Kampf. To be effective, propaganda must constantly short-circuit all conscious thinking and operate on the individual subconsciously. The principles behind the big lie of propaganda are the same principles of mind control, hypnotic suggestion, mental programming, distraction, and repetition. Distraction focuses the attention of the conscious mind on one or more of the five senses in order to stop conscious thinking, thus producing a state of mind that is similar to daydreaming. Think of the times you have caught yourself staring blankly at the television screen, losing all sense of time and place. When you stop conscious thinking and your mind goes blank, this is the hypnotic state of mind. This altered state occurs naturally, but can also be induced by clever manipulation. Think of the times you have seen flashing words in TV commercials. The flashing words are a distraction for your eyes to lock onto in order to induce hypnosis. The purpose of this is to reduce any resistance to the message by stopping all thought and analysis. Watching television often produces an altered state of consciousness. Though not consciously perceived, the television screen, while appearing static, actually flickers. Any repeating light or sound pattern can lead you into an altered state. A hypnotist uses patterned speech by varying the pacing and inflection of his voice to induce this state of mind in his subject. It is in this state of mind where one is the most receptive to mental programming. Whether or not the information takes hold in the mind depends on two factors: trust in the source of the information and repetition of the message. Trust in the source of the information induces acceptance of the message as true even if it is not understood. Repetition of the message embeds it in the subconscious so that acceptance of its truth and accuracy becomes a conditioned response. Thus, this information will be accepted as true without thinking about it whenever it is presented again.
I'm telling you, folks, lots of truth there. So we've been going down this, what I'm going to call the truth trail, and we've been doing it for years now. And let's not forget, we even dove into gaslighting, you know, which is nothing but another psyop being used on we the people to gradually undermine the average American's confidence in their own ability to rationally distinguish truth from falsehood. Folks, trust your senses. Look outside. If you shut your television set off and all social media, do you see a pandemic? Do you see people dropping on the streets like the Black Plague, like other pandemics that history has accounted? No, that's because this pandemic exists in the metaverse, and more on that a little bit later, okay? So as the sheeple become more and more pathologically dependent upon their gaslighters for their thinking and feelings. Oh, and by the way, another concept. Remember now, thanks to Dr. David Martin and his talk titled Follow the Patents, which we've been covering, and I don't think we'll have time today for another episode, but perhaps next week. So we've looked at how they're doing this, okay, and the proof that they are, in fact, doing it. And Dr. David Martin has even put 39 names to the proverbial they. And then he shows how they use what he refers to as privateers and pirates, these corporations, which in the eyes of the legal system are persons no different than your straw man and mine. You know, your name on your driver's license in all capital letters. That's who they control. They can't control you, the fearfully and wonderfully made creature made by God. No, they can't control you. So they have to control your straw man, your straw woman, with this process known as mortmain or in a dead hand, because that's all they have authority and power over. They do not have authority and power over you, the living, breathing soul. No, only over your corporate being. But that's a story for another day too. So we have a lot of various ways that we're being manipulated, and we're exposing them all here on this program, folks. And here's another very compelling perspective on this entire topic of controlling the thoughts of the masses. And this is titled Four Conditions to Create Mass Hypnosis. And it was out on the live stream of, just forgot the name of the show. It's a very popular one, Live Horse or something. I mentioned it to Ethan, and he actually knew who these folks were. But just listen to this. It's a 4.5-minute clip, and it's packed full of truth.
Have either of you heard of a mass formation? Professor Matthias Desmet speaks of this. Thanks for the continued sharing of sanity. And the person writing links to a piece about Dr. Matthias Desmet. And I'm just going to read the four conditions that this person, yep. Thomas Casey says about what the four conditions are. Four conditions need to be present to create mass formation. One, there needs to be a lot of socially isolated people or people who experience a lack of social bond. Two, people who experience a lack of sense-making, unable to come to sensible conclusions. Three, there is a lot of free-floating anxiety. Free-floating because there's nothing to connect their anxiety to, no focal point, unable to identify what's causing it, and so no way to deal with it. And four, there's also a lot of free-floating psychological discontent. People may experience their daily lives as lacking any purpose or meaning. So we've certainly met all of those four things. You want to say something more about mass formation?
I am persuaded there's something important in this model. I've been tracking it for, I don't know, month and a half. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that what we are seeing are people behaving under something akin to hypnosis. Yeah. A kind of hypnosis that kicks in when these conditions attain. And I must say, I don't feel that you and I are under this hypnosis, and I do feel that we are encountering a world full of people that is behaving almost as if they are sleepwalking on autopilot under some kind of hypnosis, mm-hmm. who are not, in many cases, acting according to their own character and values, and so this is very alarming. I think we've been trying to raise the alarm about this. You know, for example, I think we may have been the first, if not, we were very early in pointing out that this trope about portraying some segment of society as disease-ridden, right, as subhuman and disease-ridden, is extremely ominous because it is the precursor to behaviors in which you do away with such people, and you are entitled to do away with those people. For one thing, you don't have to worry too much about them because they weren't even fully human to begin with. And for another thing, they are causing disease, and therefore each one of them represents like a walking source of death.
Yeah, for so many reasons that they're gross and dispensable.
Right. And so we now see this portrayal again and again. I saw it as recently as today in an article, I believe it was the Washington Post, talking about the number of deaths this year as compared to last year, which is something I want to return to maybe next live stream.
Wall Street Journal, maybe.
It was the Wall Street Journal. But in any case, it very clearly paints a picture that is not borne out by the evidence at all, in which, yes, it's those pesky unvaccinated who are causing the rest of us to be in danger of this deadly disease. And it's like that story doesn't even add up, right? Of course, as many people have recognized, there's something weird about a vaccine that requires other people to get it in order for it to work to protect you, right? That's not a high-quality vaccine at the very least. Lackluster.
Might not be deserving of the name.
Right.
Maybe.
Yeah. Might not have been deserving of an experiment in which we attempt to vaccinate the entire world, but okay. So anyway, yes, mass formation is well worth tracking. I don't know that it's 100% accurate as a model, but I will say if you walk around thinking, am I dealing with hypnotized people, and is that why they're behaving this way? It seems to be more enlightening than it is confusing. So anyway, keep tracking it.
So in summary, Professor Desmet's mass formation has four steps or stages to it. First of all, you have to create an isolation event. And how did they do that? Through lockdowns. Then you have to have a mass of people who find no meaning to their life, which when you're told that you evolved from pond slime and descended from monkeys, is there any meaning in your life? No, folks, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Loved by our Creator. He first loved us so that we could love Him. There is meaning in our lives. And then they go further to create this anxiety and this discontent. What's the media do over and over and over again? Tell you about everything that's so bad. And then finally, it ends up in this frustration or aggression, or could I say anger, which we're going to focus on today. That is what they want us in, this angered state, because then you lash out. When your anger isn't justified, folks, when your anger is stubborn, sudden, sinful, what happens? You lash out, and then they're going to come down with the hard arm of the law. That's what they want to do. They want to bring in martial law. They want to have a justification to drop all of the constitutional provisions and all of those rights exclusively provided for us by our Creator. They want to wipe those all out so that they can bring in key control. Now, a strategy that we can use to break this mass formation and prevent totalitarianism is simple. Peaceful opposition. Noncompliance, folks. Remember, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. And if you want to remain free, you got to be brave, folks. So if we get together as a group, a large group, and say no, it's going to give the fence sitters an option to joining the fully hypnotized, you know, the normies that we're calling them. So it's an alternative. And then another thing we can do is speak out loudly but peacefully against this totalitarian regime. And just enumerate the atrocities. And we're going to do a little bit of that later on concerning documented vaccination deaths and documented adverse reactions now, not from some Bayer's database, which people are criticizing, but right from Pfizer documents, folks. Now, what's very appalling about this is once you isolate or demonize a group like they're doing with the unvaxxed, it gets very easy for the brainwashed masses to turn a blind eye to what's very appalling, and that's genocide. Now, remember, on this show, we even talked about this 10 steps or 10 stages to genocide. And the politicians and their masters behind the scenes, those 39 people pulling all the strings on this, the Dr. David Martin identified, are steering Western societies, Christian Western societies, down this road of genocide. And folks, I'm telling you, it's chilling to watch people go down this path, and I can see where it's headed. Remember I told you a few weeks ago, I had this, I don't know what you want to call it, this Holy Spirit moment, this Eureka event, this gestalt, so to speak, as the Germans talked about it, and I described it to you as just throwing a jigsaw puzzle up in the air and watching all the pieces of this intricate thousand-piece puzzle assemble as it falls to the ground, and then it lands on the ground, and I have this picture of what's happening perfectly clear in my mind, folks. And I praise God and thank the Holy Spirit for giving me that understanding. But I'm telling you, folks, if we don't stand up and say no, we will soon lose our freedoms. So I want to remind you what those 10 steps of genocide are, and here's Greg Reese's five-minute concise summary of what the 10 stages of genocide are. And folks, if you are seeing this, please start talking because we don't have a lot of time.
The word genocide was coined in 1944 by Raphael Lemkin. It is the first word in the English language to denote something that's been around for all of history. In France, it was known as populacide, and in Germany as folk murdering. Genocide is the age-old action of wiping out large groups of the local population. Whether it be for economic reasons or non-compliance, genocide is always motivated by political power. The 10 stages of genocide is a model of the genocidal process. We can use this model to clearly demonstrate the level of genocide many of us are facing today. Stage 1, classification. All cultures have categories to distinguish people into us and them, whether it be ethnicity, race, religion, or nationality. Classification is seen everywhere. It seems to be an innate mechanism of the mind, and America has a great way of keeping this mechanism in check. E pluribus unum, which is why America is such an obvious target of the emerging globalist society, and why we have been divided into two succinct groups: patriots loyal to defending the U.S. Constitution and everyone else. Stage 2, symbolization. Words such as Republican, Libertarian, and Oath Keepers have now been redefined to mean racist, domestic terrorists, and extremists. Symbolization makes the work of dividing the people much more efficient, and once divided, allows the compliant group to participate in the genocide against the patriots. Stage 3, discrimination. The dominant group uses law, custom, and political power to deny the rights of the targeted group. Private multinational corporations have monopolized all social discourse on the internet and have been blatantly discriminating against patriot voices for years. We are also beginning to see signs of the coming discrimination against the so-called unvaccinated, who will soon be turned away for not having the official symbol on their mobile device, proving they are a member of the accepted group. Stage 4, dehumanization. The compliant group is conditioned to deny the humanity of the group being marked for extermination. They are made to believe that patriotic Americans are ignorant, evil, and inherently racist, and that they would all be better off without them. Dehumanization overcomes the normal human aversion to murder. Stage 5, organization. Genocide is always organized, usually by the state, and the emerging globalist society we are seeing today is highly organized. They control all of pop culture, the media, and big pharma. They are most likely the most organized tyranny in all of human history. Stage 6, polarization. With the previous five stages in effect, the people are now ripe for complete polarization. Moderates are intimidated into silence, and it becomes accepted that the targeted group must go. The dominant group passes emergency laws granting them power over the targeted group, such as the National Strategy for Countering Domestic Terrorism. Now that the people have been conditioned to accept that patriotic Americans are now domestic terrorists, the stage is set for genocide. This is where we definitely are today. Stage 7 is preparation, when plans are made for the relocation, arrest, or extermination of the targeted group, which is most likely already happening. Stage 8 is persecution, when the targeted group begins getting arrested and separated from society. There are already hundreds of innocent patriotic Americans imprisoned indefinitely for protesting the stolen election of 2020. Stage 9 is extermination, when the mass killing begins. And stage 10 is denial. Denial is the glue that makes all of this possible. It is what has gotten us this far along this dark path so far. And it is the only thing that will carry it through to the end. There is no government or United Nations coming to save American patriots from this genocide. It will be up to the people alone to defeat this emerging global dystopia. For InfoWars.com, this is Greg Reese.
And I'm telling you, folks, that is a very concise and clear summary of these 10 documented steps to genocide. You know, this has been studied by sociologists and thinkers for generations. And quickly, those 10 steps: classification, symbolization, discrimination, dehumanization, organization, polarization, preparation, persecution, extermination, and then denial. And don't you see this happening? Look around. Folks, just this week, a very dear friend of mine texted me and asked me how he could listen to these SDG podcasts. So I sent him a link to last week's episode, 531, and I warned him that it contained some very strong wine. And then I was doing things around the house after texting him that link, and I think the Holy Spirit put it upon me. But then I texted him back and said it might be like, if you start there, it might be like dropping a frog into that pan of boiling water. You'll just jump out. So I said maybe it'd be easier to get started near the beginning of these SDG emergency broadcasts. Now, folks, remember, for any of you that have been listening for any time, I've been doing this since about 2010. And we started these as simple Bible messages to complement the other show, where we covered all this freaky deaky news, as Sister Kathy likes to call it. But as John went his way with his Pharisaical, non-biblical preaching and teaching, and became more and more fanatical, that incredible adventure that had so much traction. I mean, folks, I even thought at a point we could become syndicated. That whole thing just kind of fell apart. So this broadcast moved, or I should say podcast moved, more towards covering some of these hidden truths and all of that. And as this pandemic unfolded, well, it moved into these emergency broadcasts. And we started with tying the love of money to this coronavirus. That was in episode 445. Then I talked about sozos and being saved, healed, and delivered, which sozos means, and the coronavirus heist. And then we talked about faith versus fear in episode 447. 448, we talked about mind control and how the spirit is quenched by the enemy. 449, we looked at the spiritual slavery that the enemy is trying to put us under, and how if you try to share this information with somebody who hasn't pierced Hearken's eight veils, and we talked about how you pierce eight veils of Hearken's through seeing the light or being able to see spiritually. And then in episode 450, we talked about the unholy trinity of Gates, Burks, and Fauci, and the concept of conspiracy and what the Bible had to say on conspiracy. And then we got into hypocrisy and spiritual sight in episode 451. So if you tune in and you listen to this, my point is go back to episode 445 And I did the best I could, folks, to explain to you how this process of enslavement is unfolding. But, folks, we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, let's get started with the coronavirus heist. And that's what we need to do, folks. We need to wake up one person at a time so you can do your part. Share it with your friends and family. But I'm encouraging, don't get angry. Don't argue. Share the truth. Just be a witness, folks. Share with others what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, and then move on. If they don't want to hear it, just be like the Johnny Appleseed of the truth movement. Just generously and graciously share the seeds of truth and let the Lord water it. Let somebody else water it. And don't worry about it. Move on. Okay? Well, what's the big buzz this week? What's the word? Although it's the strange word, what's the word that we've all heard? Omicron, of course. Now, even the lamestream media had some tongue-in-cheek with this week. And what I'd like to do right now is share this little ditty that was put together by, who was it? The Today Show, I think it might have been. Just listen to this little 30-second clip. It's so cute.
We begin with the developments on the new Omicron coronavirus variant.
The name is Omicron.
Omicron. Omicron.
This new Omicron variant.
Omicron.
The rapidly spreading Omicron variant.
The Omicron variant.
Then there's Omicron.
Is it Omicron?
Omicron or something? Yeah,
I might be messing up the pronunciation of this. Is it Omicron? Omicron? How do we say it?
It's called the Omicron.
Now, the thing that makes this so funny is that look at Omicron. It's an anagram for moronic. Plus, it should come as no surprise that Omicron was the title of a 1963 Italian sci-fi film about an alien taking over the body of a human so they could learn about planet Earth and bring his race from another planet to America. Folks, we need to wake up, okay? This Omicron, this new variant, it's just more of the same. So what are the actual reports coming out of South Africa where all this began? What's the information coming out of there? Is it the same as what the gaslighters are trying to give us? Well, here it is, folks. And this is right from the doctors in South Africa treating the first cases. It's mild, but unusual symptoms. The variant causes unusual symptoms, but these symptoms are mild. This is what a top doctor from South Africa says. So what can you expect if you come down with a case of this quote-unquote Omicron? Well, as the reports out of South Africa are stating, and I'm not seeing much of this at all in the lamestream news. I'm not. It looks like you have a couple days of tiredness, some sore muscles. Medically speaking, they call it malaise, but it's a simple way, or a doctor's way of saying you just feel cruddy for a couple days. Dr. Angelique Coetzee, and by the way, Coetzee is a very popular name in South Africa, one of my most impactful professors from graduate school who taught me electrochemistry on a graduate level, Dr. Coetzee, he taught me this concept known as first principles. So you never have to learn all this stuff. All you have to do is understand first principles. And when you understand first principles, All the other parts of the puzzle fall in place. So Dr. Angelique Coetzee, I wonder if she did to my former professor. She's a member of the Board of South Africa's Medical Association, and she first noticed otherwise healthy patients began demonstrating these symptoms back in mid-November. And then she discussed her findings with her colleagues, and I'm quoting her here. She said, "Their symptoms," referring to her patients, "were so different and so mild from those I've treated before. The mild disease symptoms included sore muscles, tiredness for a day or two, and general feelings of weakness." And then she explained, "So far, we've detected that those infected do not suffer the loss of taste or smell. They may have a slight cough. There are no prominent symptoms. And those infected are currently treated at home." So what's the big deal? What's all the buzz? Well, they need to control the narrative. And furthermore, folks, where this is headed is now they're going to start to see more and more adverse reactions, more and more deaths from these experimental jabs. And that's exactly what they are, folks. And they need a scapegoat. And what's their scapegoat? Well, their scapegoat's going to be Omicron. Now, of course, at the end of her little press release, she did have to get some of the party talk in there, some of the, you know, politispeak. What we have to worry about now is that when older, unvaccinated people are infected with the new variant, if they're not vaccinated, we're going to see many people with severe forms of the disease. Oh, really? How do you know that? Out of the other study I've seen from South Africa, half the people were unvaccinated, yet none of them were hospitalized. So I'm telling you, folks, you can see this thinking even in cases like this where there are no hospitalizations yet. And I heard the same garbage talk sadly on Word FM with John and Kathy in the drive home. And it's sad because there's so much misinformation out there. And like I said, my theory is that they're going to use these mysterious Omicron cases to, well, actually I said that wrong. They're going to use this variant to explain away all the adverse reactions we're going to see now. I don't know if you've heard of Dr. Kaufman. Dr. Kaufman has been in the truth from day one. He's been speaking out about all the lunacy done. He takes various threats to certify the practice. And he's now platform for YouTube, Twitter, to continue to go. And here's an interview he had recently on LifeSite News. No, I'm sorry. This was on besovereign.com. That's the Green Med Info. Now, they've been deplatformed too, so they came out with this new platform to share their videos, and it's called besovereign.com. So if you go out there, you can find this clip. And it's titled "New COVID Scariant: Fact or Fiction with Dr. Kaufman." Now, this is an 8-minute and 25-second clip, and I think Dr. Kaufman does a very good job documenting his position, which, folks, if you go to all the references that he gives, and this is an excellent presentation, it's one you actually need to watch because they'll have screen captures of the paper he's talking about on the right-hand side of your screen, and then on the left-hand side, what he has is his notes, the key points that he wants to take from that paper. And I encourage all of you to go out there and watch this and make up your own mind. But here's the first 8 minutes from this very good presentation.
Actually going, hello everyone, so glad you could join us. It's really a great honor to have my good friend and colleague, Dr. Kaufman, here. It's been since August of, last year that we came together and talked about the Koch postulates and how they're not fulfilled in the case of so-called COVID. And right now we're being basically confronted globally with this notion of a new deadly virus, the Omicron variant, and they're shutting down borders and people are freaking out because apparently the vaccines don't work as promised and we might need new boosters or new vaccine variants. And so I wanted to touch base with someone who I consider a world's expert and willing to, you know, really suffer profound adversity for just standing up and speaking the truth as you see it. along with a ton of evidence. So I would like to basically just pass it on to you, Andrew, so you can give us an update on the so-called Omicron variant. Is it fact? Is it fiction? Should we be concerned?
Well, you know, Sayer, it's so important to really go back to the primary point, right, which is that the whole reason for everything that's been going on with respect to, you know, new policies, public health being overhauled and everything like that is based on the presence of a virus that causes the disease, right? And so as I've shown many times, that they simply haven't actually shown even the existence of a virus. So, of course, if you don't have a virus to begin with, you can't have any variants of something that doesn't exist.
Well, so, hold on a second. Though, for those who are new to the discussion, that's a really provocative statement. Okay, there is no virus. So I guess my question would be, are you saying that they haven't isolated and identified, you know, a so-called patient zero in Wuhan and identified only that pathogen in the diseased people and not the healthy people from that population? Is that what we're talking about?
Well, they've never even attempted to do quite what you just described, but what's happened is that they've never actually found a virus from a sick person that they could say is a new virus, because they've not actually done the isolation procedure. They've done what they call virus isolation, which is a very different thing. It's a tissue culture experiment, and it's been shown that you can achieve the same results as their tissue culture experiment even without any virus being present. And that was done originally by the inventor of the process back in the 1950s, and that's John Franklin Enders. And then it was done just last year by Stefan Lanka, a virologist from Germany, who showed that you get the same proof of the virus even when there's no virus in the experiment. So,
okay. Yeah, so quickly, those who are listening who have now been, I guess, influenced and or captured by the narrative that literally millions have died from a virus, and even some in our own movement argue that there is a gain-of-function weaponized particle and or waveform that's circulating. And so is there then any way that narrative can coexist with this one, or does it pretty much cancel that as a psychological operation?
There's no proof of any virus. So there's no proof of a wild virus from nature or from bats. There's no proof of a virus that was created as part of any kind of weapons program, right? They haven't actually isolated any virus at all. And, you know, this has been verified in a number of ways. One interesting way is through, you know, freedom of information requests to governments and universities around the world. And in every single occasion, they're unable to provide any scientific evidence that there actually is a virus. And so what we have is these basically a simulation. So really all of the science, and I'm going to show this specifically with the variants, that has been put forth to say there's a virus, to say it has these clinical properties, to make a test, to justify, you know, social isolation procedures or mask wearing, all of that science has been not a study of real organisms in the real world. It's all been a simulation. And it's been a simulation by either using computer modeling, so in other words, doing experiments just in a computer, or it's been making actually pseudoviruses or things that don't exist in nature because they can't find them in nature. They don't actually exist. So they make a pseudo manufactured version of it, as I'll show, and then they study that in the laboratory and say that that actually reflects reality.
Wow, so this is obviously for some new listeners, a bit of a red pill exercise, and I'm playing really devil's advocate here because, you know, I have also went down the rabbit hole a bit with you, and I have to say that it is stunning and shocking to find that the emperor does not wear any clothes. And when it comes to even the World Health Organization's page on this new variant, so to speak, which you're going to show us, there's no citation, there's no evidence, there's just statements, hope, you know,
absolutely,
proclamation, right, which is the whole point of eminence, basically. evidence-based medicine. It's a cult of authority. And so it's disturbing, for sure. And there's a ton of people out there that are like, well, listen, I got sick. Grandma died. You know, what are you talking about? It's irresponsible, right? And people like us should basically be, speech should be criminalized on health topics. So we are dealing with that reality. But the purpose for why I asked you to come on is really so people can really have the facts. Because the facts speak for themselves, and we had to create this entire platform, Be Sovereign, because they've taken out like all these platforms we formerly used to speak on, right?
And so, absolutely.
Yeah, it's an opportunity to hear from one of the most censored, verified people on the planet, which is you. And I love the fact you're still smiling, you're still doing the good work, because there's almost a certain, you know, tragic comedy to this, a certain levity that you carry around the fact that, you know, this is really, it's like a clown world when you get down to it. That said, I'd love for you to go further. And actually, one last thing is that another reason why I felt this was necessary is that we have seen the rollout of an experimental, you know, gene-modifying vector, whatever you want to call this, vaccine, where basically, because you can't state that they're causing an adverse event or death, they're basically causing massive harm in the population, and then they're blaming that on breakthrough variants. And so then they're using that and leveraging that as reasons to continue to lurch forward with mandatory vaccination and other restrictions. It's just getting worse and worse. And then they're vilifying those who are standing up or not getting vaccinated and saying, we're the reason why we are not dying. So I don't see this getting better, Dr. Kaufman, and that's why I really continue to take pause. And when you listen to Andrew, please make sure you follow up and look at all the incredible work you've done after this episode. You have to go look at your presentations because they are so thorough. There's just such a scientific credibility to what you do that it's important people don't just stop here and go further. I'll stop there and just hand the floor back to you because people are going to be wowed by this information.
Well, thanks so much, Sayer. And I'll just kind of, close up the introduction because, you know, the fact that I am highly censored means that I'm on the right track. So I take that as a distinction of honor. And, you know, I would encourage people to go on my website and look up the statement on virus isolation or SOVI, because that's a collaboration I did with Tom Cowan and Sally Fallon. And we basically just explained in a few simple paragraphs the whole idea of why there is no virus. And
so that's the first 8 minutes of this incredible presentation, and I just want to recap it. So this Omicron variant has never been isolated, nor has the Delta variant, and nor has the original SARS-CoV-2. Did you know that, folks? Everything that they've been talking about since day one of this scamdemic has only been discovered in what's known technically as silico genome sequencing, which is where they essentially draw a specimen from a patient, put it into this device, which does silico genome sequencing, and they ask the computer to look at all the DNA and RNA fragments, and then they say to the computer, can you put the puzzle pieces together in such a way to create this? And then the computer does millions, billions of what are called MIPS or BIPS, millions instructions per second, billions of instructions per second, and all it's doing is looking at assembly sequences. That's how they've isolated and identified this virus. And remember what Dr. I just forgot his name, the inventor of the PCR test, Carrie Mullis. Carrie Mullis said that you can find any fragment of any molecule in just about any organism. And that doesn't mean it's pathogenic. That doesn't mean it's contagious. That doesn't even mean it's a disease. So these clinical properties have only been studied by computer modeling. It's a virtual simulation, folks, and there's no clinically authorized, approved test available to test this variant or any other COVID pathogen. And there's no scientific publications proving any of this, folks. We're being scammed. I'm telling you, folks, we're being scammed. And then did you hear the latest? The courts have ordered that Pfizer begins to release their studies, the papers involved in their studies. Now, they have over 300,000 pages that need to be released, but they only have to release 500 pages a day. Can you believe that? And here's how the major media outlets reported on this very important news. Yes, folks, that's what you heard at CNN, Fox, ABC, NBC. None of them even reported on it. Can you believe that? So what was the news? Well, I got this from LifeSite News, and this is from the various Pfizer documents that have been released to date. Tens of thousands of serious adverse events and more than 1,200 deaths were reported in the first 3 months after Pfizer's COVID-19 jab was approved for emergency use authorization. Folks, this is in a Pfizer document. They have had over 1,200 recorded deaths in the first 3 months.
What?
That's right, Paul. Newly released Pfizer documents prove this. So we don't even have to use the VAERS database anymore. Now get this, folks. These data have been reviewed by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration, you know, the corrupt FDA, before it granted full approval. So these were from the original Phase 1 and Phase 2 studies. Now, we are in Phase 3 right now. I don't know if people realize that. And I do have a leaked Pfizer document. It's over 140 pages long, and it shows three different samples that are being tested in Phase 2 and 3. And remember, we're in Phase 3 right now. They include two variants of what they call the BNT162B2 shot, which includes the mRNA and some of this other stuff that we've been talking about. And then the third sample is a saline solution. So the bottom line here, folks, is that a lot of people, tens of thousands of people, have experienced serious adverse events before the approval to go mainstream on Phase 3. You know, Phase 3 studies won't be done on these until 2024. Folks, this is the largest experiment on humanity that has ever been conducted. So between December 1st, 2020 and February 28th, 2021, 42,086 cases were reported to Pfizer. It's in this database that was released, of which 25,379 were medically confirmed. So well over 50%. And the reports contained a total of 158,000 serious adverse events after vaccination in other countries. I'm telling you, this is criminal, folks. Criminal. But as always, we don't have unlimited time here, so it's time to move on to the Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform for 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater in Japanese. Ka means salt. Boo means dance, dance, dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu means to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, if you have eyes to see anything that's going on around you right now, you can see that the noose of the totalitarian state is tightening around the necks of we the people. First, we had the report out of Colorado that this activist mom, who was operating within her rights as a sovereign of the state of Colorado to go to the open meetings of school, various school boards, this woman organized parents at seven school districts and stopped the teaching of critical race theory. Now what happens to this woman who's just exercising her rights as a free being? She gets her house raided by the FBI. This is unheard of, folks. In the history of the FBI, they have never done something like this. So that is some of what these 10 steps of genocide start to show. You start to radicalize and you start to isolate people with contrary views. Remember, classification, symbolization, discrimination, dehumanization, organization, polarization, preparation, persecution, extermination, and then denial. But it even gets worse now. The same thing happened in the great state of Texas. Did you hear about this one, folks? This Texas school board sends their school police to the homes of two parents and arrests them in their home. Here's a local news report on this atrocity.
Are facing charges after a Round Rock Independent School District board meeting ended in chaos. Now, the topic of the meeting, masks. KXAN digital reporter Grace Reeder spoke to those two men after they were released from jail today.
Shame on you, communists! Communists! Let the public in!
That man, Dustin Clark, and another, Jeremy Story, who was outside the main meeting room, were arrested Friday and charged.
Spent the night in the jail.
Charged with hindering proceedings by disorderly conduct.
Mr. Clark, you have to leave.
A spokesperson for Round Rock ISD says while this is still being investigated, the men were charged for issues at this week's meeting and previous meetings. She said there were concerns that their actions created a, quote, potentially threatening environment for student, staff, and community members present and hindered official proceedings.
We don't feel like we created any sort of animosity or environment.
After being released from jail Saturday morning, KXAN caught up with Story and Clark. They feel they're being targeted for speaking out against what they believe was a violation of the Open Meetings Act.
There was no reason to not have more chairs.
Attendees and even a few board members believed more people should have had access to the main meeting room to participate in a discussion about whether the mask mandate would be extended.
Okay, point of order, guys. Guys, please stop.
The school district says they had it that way because of COVID-19. Regardless, two men are now lawyering up and say their arrests were an abuse of power.
I know that educators work hard, and they're so sacrificial, and so much that they do. And so we're not angry. We feel our civil rights have been violated.
Grace Reeder, KXAN News.
Folks, I'm telling you, this darkness is deep, and it goes much further than just the illegitimate Biden administration in Washington, D.C. I'm telling you, folks, it's the entire governmental structure right now, state, local, and federal. They're out of control. But this World Economic Forum-led Great Reset that they need to occur because their money system is corrupted. This fiat money system is ready to collapse. And what they're doing right now is they're printing crazy amounts of money, buying up tangible assets as your savings are eroded away by the very dollars they print to buy your property. Wake up, people. Can't you see what is going on? Now, we've covered how they're doing this through Dr. David Martin's expose, Follow the Patents, and then we linked it to the World Economic Forum's Young Global Leaders School, and this is where all the heads of state, all the heads of high tech, all the heads of the media giants, all the people in governmental bureaucracy get their marching orders, folks. You know, Operation Lockstep from the Rockefeller Foundation, published in 2010, was it? We covered that early on in the scamdemic. This is where they're getting their marching orders, and this is how they march in lockstep. You know, the government needs to own nothing and be pathetically small in structure and stature, and that's the way it ought to be. And what's happening? Government's ballooning out of control. But we, the people, outnumber them hundreds to one, folks, and we need to stand up, and we need to say no. You know, folks, there is a very demonic element to that, or this whole process that's going on in this darkness. And I just want to play a clip that we played a while back. This is Jason Whitlock on Tucker Carlson, and they're talking about the craziness that's happening in government right now. And Jason Whitlock actually says it's satanic. And Tucker Carlson agrees. Listen to this 1 minute and 52-second clip.
What do you think? I've always wondered this. Like, what is the actual support for the ideas? Not, you know, do you like Trump or Biden, but... For example, do you think men can get pregnant, or do you think some races are morally superior to other races? Like the core idea is the Democratic Party. How many Americans actually believe that stuff, would you guess?
I don't think 5% of America believes it, maybe 10%. Yeah. I don't know. Tucker, I'm going to say something that's difficult to unpack in this short amount of time, but it's what I truly believe. I think a lot of what the left supports is satanic. I'm just sorry. It's in direct objection to God and in direct objection to the Judeo-Christian values that were at the foundation of this country, and those Christian values are why we made so much progress in terms of freedom and humanity and the way we treat everybody. Yes, it was hard, but our Christian values compelled us to sacrifice our lives for the freedoms of other Americans, of slaves, and through the civil rights movement. Our Christian values compelled us to take risks and fight for equality and the equality of opportunity for everybody. I see a lot of what's going on here. I'm just sorry. I'm a man of faith. I was raised in the church. This stuff is satanic. That's what's at the foundation of a lot of this stuff.
Well, I'm a pretty mild Protestant personally, but I completely agree with you, especially the gender stuff. When you say you can change your own gender by wishing it, you're saying you're God. And that is satanic. I completely agree. You know. Anyway, Jason Whitlock,
Tucker,
one of the few people who will say something like that on TV, and I appreciate it.
Thank you, Tucker.
Folks, it's beyond reasonable. We are in the land of the absurd. That's why I have the Absurdian segment on here. And I think Jason Whitlock said it so well. And it's sad to see all of this. But we're going to hear a little later in the Back to the Future segment, Malachi Martin, a Vatican insider, who actually says that Satan was enthroned at the Vatican back in, I believe it was 1963. And he has an opening statement, or he says it in the clip we're going to play, that man either serves God or Satan. And I'm telling you, that's true, folks. That is where it's at. Now, I have a clip queued up here I want to play next. It's from a roundtable called the Iconoclast. It's based out of Ireland. And these are normal people from the financial sector, the medical sector, the education sector. And they sit around at this roundtable discussion. And this was roundtable series number 3. And it included Melissa, I don't know how to pronounce her name, her last name. It's C-I-U-M-M-E-I. She's an economist. And I'm going to play about a 8-minute clip and listen to Melissa Sumi, I think is how you say it, explain the vax passport. And by the way, this sounds exactly like what we played with Catherine Austin Fitz probably a month or two ago. And also, there's other people out there warning the same thing, Naomi Wolf. So here's another person, a normie, warning about where this is all headed.
Melissa Chimay, welcome to the Iconoclast 1-to-1. Thanks for joining me today.
Thanks for inviting me.
You were on the Iconoclast roundtable, and what you said had everybody pretty spellbound at the end of that, and we've had tremendous feedback from those who watched that show, and people really wanted to know more about what you were talking about. And obviously the key message that you were giving was about the vaccine passports. So what's going on?
They're not vaccine passports. They are data passports. They are participation passports. But there's no medical reason behind these. If I had come to you 2 years ago and said, here's what the government want to do. They want to give everybody a chip. They want to put all your medical data and all your financial data onto that chip. That will be your complete ID, and they can control you or shut you out of society from that. Ideally, they'd like to put a quantum tattoo so that they can remotely medicate you. That sounds absolutely insane. That's the road that we are going down right now. This is about a financial reset because the fiat currency has failed like every other one has before. And in order to keep the game going, they need a new financial system. This is why everybody, no exceptions, has to get one of these passports. This is why there's a drive to get absolutely everybody vaccinated. It's for the new system.
So what's this all been about then in terms of, you know, when they're calling it COVID and, you know, they're saying it's to keep people safe, et cetera. So has it had nothing to do with that at all?
Nobody seems to be asking why. If you ask somebody, if you stand outside one of these bars and say, why are you using this passport? Nobody has an answer for why. It's certainly not a medical decision. If it doesn't stop me from getting it. It doesn't stop me from passing it on. That has been, the CDC have come out with that. Bill Gates have come out with that. Fauci has come out with that. Boris Johnson have come out. They've all come out and announced that. This clinical trial is nothing more than a treatment to reduce symptoms. At best, that's what it has the potential to do. So why would you need a passport to get in somewhere? You would think that that would be linked to transmission, so that if taking part in this clinical trial stopped transmission, then there would be a logic behind that. But there's absolutely no data to support that. It's not about anything medical. This is an economic decision, not a medical decision.
Why do they have to reset? Like, what's been going on behind the scenes, or, you know, in the last, well, I know we had a crash in 2008, so has it been since then? Is this what this is about?
From 1971, we have been on a debt base. That's when the dollar came off. The dollar being the reserve currency came off the gold standard. We entered into a debt-based economy. That has collapsed under its own weight. In 2019, September, there was a crisis in the repo market. It got more and more difficult. That could have been manipulated. There was liquidity pulled out, but that's a different story.
So it's an interesting timing, though, isn't it? I mean, September 2019, and then the next thing we know.
Yeah, and Bill Gates event 201 after that. This is a banking crisis. Every fiat currency in history, and there have been thousands, have returned to zero. This is where we are. With the pound and the dollar have already lost over 99% of their value. They're just going to eradicate the other 1%. This is why the money is being printed. The money is being printed so that the central banks can give it out to the hedge fund companies, asset management firms. They're buying up all the actual assets while we are being paid to stay at home and say nothing.
So the central bank, because what I've heard about, obviously, is a central bank digital currency.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between that, then, and a fiat currency? Like, if this is another reset, is it going to be the same story, or is this going to be different?
The central bank digital currency is the end game, along with totalitarian control. In order to bring in a central bank digital currency, you need a digital ID. In order to bring in a digital ID, you need these passports. That will all be combined with a social credit system and a carbon credit system. Central bank digital currency has all the good aspects of a fiat currency for the government and nothing of what is good for us. The only benefit we have of a fiat currency is basically it's backed by nothing. It's a currency because the government say it is so. What we gain from that is privacy. That's what we are going to lose when we move into a central bank digital currency, and they're going to have complete control over every aspect of our finances. They can dictate where in the economy that you can spend it. They can say that you can only spend it in essential goods or on rent. They can fine you at will. They have complete control over every aspect of your finances. Now, when you link that into a social credit concept, they can sanction you or reward you. This has already been trialed in, I think, a province in northern China, where you go from a AAA rating down to a D rating. AAA, you get preference for jobs, your children get preference for schooling. D, they can take the qualifications off you.
They can take your qualifications?
They can take your qualifications.
So they can literally say no. We can just dismiss anything you've actually achieved in your life.
Yeah.
Just like that.
Mm-hmm.
How close are we to this?
We are very close to this because of compliance. Everybody has to buy into this. We have watched them move down, the propaganda move down the demographic. This started off with protect the vulnerable. Then it went down the age groups, pregnant women. Now it's children. Everybody, without exception, has to buy into this. This is the new financial system.
Why do they need children? Children are earning, they're not, you know. So right now, why are they after them right now?
Well, they need to condition them, and they still need to be part. Right now, children still need to be part of the financial system. They also need the data from the children. We are moving into AI technology. Data is the new gold. Energy is the new currency. Data is the new gold. with the children, they have them from a young age. They can track their behaviors. AI is only as good as the information that goes into it. So if you are gathering all this data from the children, you can program AI. Under the Obama administration, this last day in office, there was a paper that backed up by MIT that 83% of all jobs earning $20 or less will be automated away by 2030. The future is AI. They need the data.
That's a tremendous number of people, surely.
Mm-hmm.
So what's going to happen to them?
Universal basic income.
So they will be sitting at home getting a basic wage, but they won't be able to actually participate then. Is that what you're saying? Kind
yes.
of in terms of production, in terms of actually leading production?
There won't be needed. There will not be needed. And with the way technology is going, they're expected not to be needed.
Okay, so this sounds absolutely terrifying and complete doom and gloom. Is it inevitable? Are we absolutely going to end up where these people who are organising this actually want us to go?
If we continue to comply, yes. The target is small to medium businesses because they account for 60% of all jobs, and the target is the children.
There you have it, folks. Another voice in the wilderness crying out, a rational woman who understands, an economist, a financial person. She said a couple things that were very profound in there, and the one that I want to emphasize first and foremost is simply do not comply. Peacefully and graciously resist all of these illegal mandates. Peacefully and legally resist anything that is not legal and lawful. And that's my advice to you folks. But she said a couple other things. They're using a technology that you either wear, eat, or inject. That's what some of these vaccines are doing. There's that Russian hacker out there that hacked into the Russian pharmaceutical company and showed that they can actually identify you through Bluetooth using the micro nanotechnology that's in your body. So we've seen papers on introducing these technologies through the food we eat. We've heard people talk about different technologies that you'll have put under your skin, RFIDs, and now we have it injected into our bodies. And she said one other very profound thing. Energy is the new money and data the new gold. And they're not going to need people. They're coming out after small and medium businesses like I have. We employ 60% of all the people, folks, and they're coming after us because they cannot control us. But I have to keep moving now, and it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Where are you at, Henrietta? There you are. Okay, so what's the topic du jour? Well, we're continuing. This is part two in our freeze-drying segment. And last week we covered the benefits of freeze-drying food. You know, they retain a lot of nutritional value and taste, and you reduce waste. So you can buy food when it's on sale and then freeze-dry it. And it looks the most like fresh food. You know, dehydrated food kind of looks all wrinkled up, and it doesn't have the same texture or taste. But freeze-dried is very close. It holds its nutritional value for up to 25 years if you properly store it. It's lighter than dehydrated or canned food. It requires less space. And like I said, it reconstitutes faster and with a higher quality. And think about this. If you have a garden and you just can't process all the food through canning and freezing, here's another alternative. And if this does collapse and we're in some sort of barter economy, I'll tell you, that'd be a great way to trade. Hey, I have some freeze-dried blueberries. I'll trade you that for your hydrogen peroxide. Or I'll trade you that for some diesel fuel. So if you decide to buy a freeze dryer and you're going to place this, where's the best place to put it in your house? Well, of course, the kitchen, but some people's kitchens aren't big enough. This unit is going to be the size of several microwaves stacked on top of each other. And microwaves come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. So pick a small one, stack two of them on top of the base so you have three microwaves. That's a small food freeze dryer. take a large microwave, stack three on top of each other, and that's a large freeze dryer. Now, they can get to be rather heavy, and the larger ones require a 20-amp, 220-volt circuit. But the smaller ones, you can get away with a 15-amp, 110-volt. Some of the bigger ones weigh up to 100 pounds or more. But the bottom line, folks, is that a freeze-drying system can save you some time and money in terms of food preparation and food costs. Now, it's a big expense. And I'm going to get into the ones that Terry and I are looking at right now. And what I'm seeing is HarvestRite brand is basically the only game in town. I've seen some YouTube videos in building one of these things, but you need cryo freezing. So that involves extremely low temperatures, 30 to 40 degrees below zero. And then you have to have extremely good vacuum systems to be able to pull all of the water out of that, whatever you're freeze drying, and if you don't, you end up with mush. So HarvestRite has a small freeze dryer. It can process about 840 pounds of food a year, giving you about 195 gallons of processed food for about $2,600. They have a medium one that will process up to 1,450 pounds of food per year, and that's about 312 gallons in the package state. And then a large one, oh, by the way, that one goes for $2,900. And then they have a large one for $3,600. So $1,000 more than their small one. And it'll process about three times as much food, about 2,500 pounds of food per year, yielding about 546 gallons of freeze-dried food. Now, when Terry heard the price, she was a little shocked. But I told her, Terry, these aren't normal times. So we're in that process right now, and I sure would like to find another brand, but HarvestRite's the only one I can find right now. If anybody knows of another commercially available home unit, please let me know. But I would say we're probably 50-50 right now on the purchase. But I do think it's something we need, but I have to have Terry on board with me on this because it is a major purchase, and she's going to be doing a lot of the processing. So anyways, it's time to move on to our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now today, I put this clip in the Hopium segment because I'm starting to speak for the first time that the alternative media is literally right there with the fake news. And I didn't see it any more profoundly than with this Omicron release. The moment the mainstream media opened their mouths on this, the alternative media was there with all of the truth. And I don't think anybody put it together better than Greg Reese did. This is a 3 minute and 21 second clip where Greg Reese basically blows the lid off Omicron.
It was decided by the WHO in early 2021 to use the Greek alphabet as a means of naming the many COVID-19 variants that they somehow knew were coming down the pike. Delta wasn't the first alleged variant of COVID, and there have supposedly been eight new variants since. Omicron is merely the next one chosen to stir up fear via the corporate-run media. Delta and Omicron may be the result of India and South Africa vying for independence over their own health protocols in October of 2020. But either way, they skipped two letters of the Greek alphabet, nu and g. The reason seems likely. They skipped nu because saying the new variant sounds exactly like saying the new variant. And the g variant sounds as if we are naming it after Xi Jinping, which would be fitting, but the WHO obviously isn't going to do that. So it ended up as Omicron, which is also interesting. Omicron is symbolized by the I. Anagrams of Omicron are moronic, which you would have to be if you were still going along with any of this, and oncomere. Oncomeres are small endogenous RNAs that regulate gene expression post-transcriptionally. They are part of the body's natural reaction to splicing and gene editing and are specifically associated with cancer. In 1963, the Italian film Omicron was released, about an alien taking over a person's body to recon the planet for a future invasion. Produced by Lux Films, which translates to Lucifer, the Light Bearer. In 2013, the film The Visitor from Planet Omicron was released, about a corrupt government that sends an alien to Earth to deliver a virus. If you add the word Delta, as in the other big media hyped variant, then you have the anagram media control. This all reminds me of reverse speech, such as the famous Obama slogan, "Yes, we can."
Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can.
That when played in reverse sounds like, "Thank you, Satan."
Thank you, Satan.
And when you play Omicron backwards, you get what some people are claiming sounds like, "Lock him up, Omicron. Lock him up. Lock him up." As if referring to their psychopathic patsy, Anthony Fauci. Weird coincidence? Are we living in the Matrix? Or is it simply PSYOP Ruby Trippy? Whatever it is, there is no escape from any of this madness until enough people wake up and say no. For InfoWars.com, this is Greg Reese.
So like I said, for the first time, I'm starting to feel hopeful, folks. Maybe we the people can stand up together in unity and say no. And remember, if this is to remain the land of the free and the home of the brave, we've got to be brave to remain free. So don't worry about what your friends and family are going to say. Just stand up and say no. Folks, this entire great reset depends upon we the people complying. They can't do this without our compliance. So just stand up and say no. And unless we do, I'm telling you, folks, we will cease to be free. But now it's time for our absurd report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
So, folks, maybe you thought you've heard it all concerning the metaverse, okay? But it's even getting crazier. Now there's a new segment in this digital reality, the digital universe, that's attracting actual valuations, tangible valuations, and investment dollars. People are actually buying digital real estate. Can you believe this, folks? There's this group called Decentraland. And they have these crypto games like Axie Infinity, and people are shelling out real money. In fact, the one piece of digital real estate in Decentraland was just sold for $2.43 million. That's more than double of the last digital real estate sale from back in June. Now, the buyer was this company, Decrypt, and they reported that the NFT-based virtual real estate company, Metaverse Group, intends to use the property to, listen to this, facilitate fashion shows and commerce within the exploding digital fashion industry. So people are literally doing what the Black Mirror episode from season one, episode three, 15 million credits, was all about. People are getting their doppels, you know, their little avatars, and they're dressing them up. They're sending them on vacation. They're buying them fake cars. And this is all real. So what is this metaverse exactly? Well, remember, we talked about this. It came from the sci-fi pioneer Neal Stephenson's 1992 cyberpunk novel, Snow Crash. And the movie Ready Player One that we played a clip on a few weeks back actually brought this to the public knowledge, so to speak. But this is getting crazy. And then how about that clip we just played from Dr. Kaufman? Dr. Kaufman talked about the fact that all of their research on the virus is actually a simulation. And what I'd like to do right now before we move on is play the fact that all the COVID research actually is nothing more than a simulation. Here's a minute clip out of what we played earlier.
And so what we have is these basically a simulation. So really all of the science, and I'm going to show this specifically with the variants, that has been put forth to say there's a virus, to say it has these clinical properties, to make a test, to justify, you know, social isolation procedures or mask wearing, all of that science has been not a study of real organisms in the real world. It's all been a simulation. And it's been a simulation by either using computer modeling, so in other words, doing experiments just in a computer, mm-hmm. or it's been making actually pseudoviruses or things that don't exist in nature because they can't find them in nature. They don't actually exist. So they make a pseudo manufactured version of it, mm-hmm. as I'll show, and then they study that in the laboratory and say that that actually reflects reality.
You know, folks, you can't make this stuff up. But I'm running out of time, so I have to keep moving. It's time right now for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
You know, some people, including my love of my life, Terry, have a hard time with some of the stuff I share on her. She tells me, yeah, I hear everything you talk about, Ken, but I just can't believe that people in government are that wicked. I just can't believe people on the television are that wicked. Well, they are. So the average person cannot fathom wickedness on this scale because the average person, saved or unsaved, a real true believer, or what I like to call a sino, spelled with a C, Christian in name only, most people are just basically decent people. They don't want to hurt people. They would never do anything that horrible. Now, I know the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. But what I'm talking about is just basically doing unto others. So I was thinking about this, and I was just praying about it this morning, and a proverb came to mind, Proverb 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So basically, right there in that scripture, we see three types of people. And as children, we all begin as simple ones. And let's look at what each of these words mean. So what's a simple one? Well, when you're young, or when you're uninformed, ignorant is the proper term there, you're open. And that's not a reflection of your intellectual ability. A simple child may become a brilliant professor. That's not what I'm talking about. Simple here in the King James basically means to be naive or plastic in terms of your mentality, so you can be easily shaped or formed or molded. Now, a scorner, on the other hand, is a smart aleck. You know, they're different than the simple. And in the business world, we'd call them a cynic. And at the university, they're a sophisticate. They're the ones that question the authenticity of the Bible. They're the ones who question the creation narrative, you know. They're scorners. And then a fool, well, look out if you're a fool, folks. They're the rebels. They're arrogant and wicked. And they're the ones that'll move this on. You know, the Bible says in the King James, a fool says there is no God. Now, this term fool, as used in the King James, it's implying a lack of mental ability. I mean, it's not implying a lack of mental ability. Rather, it's implying an impiety or a godlessness. And if you look at the translation in Strong's, it basically means godlessness or wickedness. So it has a moral base to it. And these are the people, okay? The fools are the ones that would pick up on this and run with it. The fools are the ones that would be influenced by what's going on at the World Economic Forum's Young Global Leader School and then be able to do what we see the Prime Minister in New Zealand doing and what they're doing in Australia and Austria, Germany, with these oppressive totalitarian lockdowns right now. Now, this moral basis for all of this depravity, this moral basis for this wickedness is got a leader who's very wise. The devil is cunning and wicked, okay? And a person that doesn't have the ability to discern is going to be easily swept away by their lies. You know, nature abhors a vacuum. So if you don't have truth inside your mind, it's going to be filled with lies. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I struggle with the conventional astrophysics and modern cosmology talking about a vacuum in deep space. But that's a story for another day. Let's just say I believe in the firmament. And the firmament is what the Bible talks about. And if you don't know what the firmament is, you ought to do a word study on it. But I believe in the firmament, folks, because that's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible also teaches that there are children of the devil. Read Acts chapter 13, verse 10. You are full of all deceit and fraud, you, the son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Matthew 13, 38. The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. It's also mentioned in John 8, 44, John 6:70 and 1 John 3:10. This is perhaps the most classic. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. So what's that saying? You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. But right now, folks, I am almost out of time and we still have a lot to cover. So it's time to move on to Back to the Future, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So this week, folks, what we'd like to do is go back to the Remnant newspaper and an article they published by Kathy Thompson about the late Dr. Father Malachi Martin and his book, Windswept House. Now, like I've mentioned earlier, Father Malachi Martin was a Vatican insider who basically blew the lid off of some of the crazy stuff going on in the Vatican. And in this book, he talks about the fact that back in 1963, Satan was actually enthroned at the Vatican. And this is important, folks. And what I'd like to do right now is play a clip from this interview that somebody did before Father Martin died. And I believe he died at the turn of the millennium, but don't quote me on that. What he's talking about in here is the basis of his book, Windswept House. And the segment I took out was a little bit into the interview, and he's actually talking about the truth or the fact that Satan was literally enthroned at the Vatican. Here it is. It's a 12-minute clip, so buckle up.
It's irrelevant whether they admit it or not. In this world, you're either serving Christ or you're serving Lucifer. There are only two issues at stake. There's good and there's bad. And good is represented by Christ and bad is represented by Lucifer. You may not know Christ. You may be a Buddhist who never heard of him. Or if you did, you heard about him vaguely. You may be a Muslim who never heard about him. You can be a Muslim in Indonesia or in Algeria or in Saudi Arabia and never know about Christ. But if you're serving good, you're serving Christ. And the grace to do so comes through Christ one way or the other. If you don't, if you're cruel, if you're evil, if you're pernicious, if you're a liar, if you're a perjurer, that's all the work of Lucifer, who no matter what your form of religion is, no matter who, what your color of your skin is, it's from Lucifer. Those two divide up humanity. And today, unfortunately, the denial of Christ's revelation is abroad in the Church of Christ, the organization. That's the difficulty. And people have got to, I find more and more Catholics and more people have got to, even non-Catholics, I always point out to them, there's a distinction between the union of all believers who are practicing their faith and those and the organization which vehicles that. The Roman Catholic Church is the ideal vehicle for believers in Christ. But it's only an organization, and it's fading. And one of the themes of Windswept House, the sub-theme of this book, is that in a short time, humanly speaking, there will be no Holy Roman Catholic Church organization visible. There won't be any, and we must deal with that.
But something must have happened, like, that would have caused, let's say, since the 1960s, for this organization to seemingly start self-destructing.
Auto-demolition. Yeah, there was this consecration, this enthronement of Satan within the Vatican, of Lucifer, by the way.
Now, did that actually happen?
Yes, it's a historical fact. It was done one particular day by a certain group of people representing Luciferians all over the world, especially American Luciferians. It was done. And therefore, in a certain sense, Lucifer has power. He doesn't own yet, but I'm sure he hopes to own some pope as his man. I'm sure he does. And he expects to own some pope, not the present pope, but some pope, so that the house is really his. And the only one who can expel him is the owner of the house, and that owner is the pope. And he must carry out the exorcism.
Now,
and the cleansing of the house.
Some people who have read Windswept House, after they read about this enthronement of Satan, said, ah, now I understand why there is this crisis in the church.
That's right.
Because doesn't it have a spiritual cause?
It must have. It must have. And that's why I remember going to Rome there last year and speaking with a very, very well-known cardinal and saying to him, but Your Eminence, you have got to go to the Holy Father and explain it. He said, no, what can I do? I'm only a simple cardinal. And I said, well, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? He said, nobody. Nobody's going to do it. Nobody will tell the Holy Father the truth. And he's too busy and too worn down to do anything about this. And that's the situation. And until that is done, by the way, there are 8 exorcists working in the Vatican under Father Amort, Gabriel Amort, who's a very good exorcist. But he is not the owner of the house. He doesn't represent Christ.
So only the Pope can really resolve this crisis in the church.
Can exorcise the demons.
And this would certainly explain then why, let's say, many good women, men and women who have, let's say, who are priests, who are parents of children, have maybe worked here and there to do something, and maybe they can save some souls. But that explains then why all the efforts, let's say, of pro-lifers and traditionalists.
Come to naught. Let me give you one example of one dire effect. People just blink at this now, but they should suddenly say, how could that happen? In the same day, within 36 hours, this Holy Father had to receive Mikhail Gorbachev and Fidel Castro. Now, Mikhail Gorbachev is the founder of the New World Religion, which people don't know about yet. He's the founder of it, and he's an atheist, and he's a Marxist, and he has no religion. Fidel Castro is an evil man who has stopped practicing religion for 30 or 40 years and who's been cruel beyond description. They're invited, they come in, they shake the Pope's hand, they sit down with him and talk to him. But you don't do that. You don't do that. You don't entertain the devil's people, and they belong to Lucifer. You don't do that. But the Pope did.
Now, let's. I have a question or two about Gorbachev.
Yes.
Does Gorbachev still play an important role in world politics, even though he's no longer head of the Soviet Union?
He's much in a much more powerful position. Much more powerful position. He's just drawn up the Earth Charter, the Charter for the Earth, which is the Charter for the New World Order. And it has its own new commandments instead of the Ten Commandments. And people haven't got around to reading it yet. But it's going to be voted on by the United Nations and become law for all nations to foment this Earth Charter, which means we revert to worshipping nature, and we regard man as an evil influence in this world and as a pernicious destroyer of and polluter of Mother Nature, and Mother Nature is everything, which is worship of the earth. Gaia is the name of the goddess. And, but Mighty Gorbachev is a cruel atheist. And how could you receive him with honor? How could you receive Fidel Castro, who has prisoners dying in his famous island prison, and who is a Marxist of the worst order and has persecuted the church? You don't receive these people.
Well, hasn't the Pope had a relationship with Gorbachev for some time?
Yes, and it's always scandalized us. Why? You don't have that sort of relationship with somebody like Mikhail Gorbachev. You must meet him. The Pope has 101 clerics and prelates who can talk to him in his own language. But they should receive him with honor in the Vatican, in Christ's house, in the house of the successor of Peter, who is the vicar of Christ. No, you don't do that. It's just too much. You just don't do that. Not to my mind, not for the Catholic mind. And you don't entertain that. You just same as if the Pope at the time of, say, 1520, received Luther with honor in the Vatican. Oh, come on.
Well, wouldn't that act to, let's say, in this situation, to demoralize, let's say, the faithful believers behind the Iron Curtain?
It does. It does demoralize us. It does demoralize us. That's why when Nikita Khrushchev's son-in-law, Adjubei, came to the Vatican, he was received by John Major with his wife, everybody was shocked by it. How can you receive a man like that? He's actively persecuting the church. How can you do that? And similarly with members of the Chinese government who are persecuting the church. Now, it's all done, they say, in the name of diplomacy, and the church has to exercise diplomatic power. But nothing ever comes of it except the nourishment of a certain disillusionment in everybody. So, well, if they get on, then nothing is so bad. They must be okay one way or the other. Must be all right. So I'm pointing this out as the effect of the Luciferian influence in the Vatican. No doubt about it. Lucifer is the prince, and he has now a place within the central citadel of the church.
Now, in your book, there is an exorcist called Father Slattery.
That's right.
And you are an exorcist as well. What perspective does being an exorcist give you about the current crisis in the church?
As an exorcist, when you do exorcisms, minor and major, the demons constantly taunt you with the condition of the church. They say, well, we're in St. Peter's. We can talk to whom we like. We have representatives sitting beside your Pope every day. What are you talking about? We are legit. I'm quoting demons now. This is what is said to you. How dare you? And our prince has been enthroned, installed. And you're still against us? What are you trying to persecute us for when you're trying to expel demons? And it's a dreadful thing. Oh, you keep repeating the name of Jesus and the prayers and the command to get out. They eventually do, under protest. But what they fling at you is that. Or they say, well, we're in honor amongst the cardinals of France. The prince is worshipped by some of these people. We can't be so bad at all that. Why are you against us?
Now, there's a point I'd like to raise here, is that the way that Satanists are portrayed, let's say in Hollywood,
yes,
or in the movies, is quite a bit different from the description of the Satanist that was in Windswept House.
Oh, yes, it's very different. It's very different because, say, if you take, for instance, The Exorcist, the picture of called The Exorcist, with Linda Blair in it, based on Blatty's book, which is based on a real event, by the way, but distorted totally by Blatty and the picture. It really is Dracula Frankenstein horror film to make you shiver, give you goosebumps. And people love getting goosebumps. They love being made nervous, but that doesn't, it's all in the imagination. It's like any horror movie, like any Dracula Frankenstein movie. That's one thing. But I assure you, the reality of exorcism, the reality of demon possession, is totally different. I remember, to give you an example, there was a Dr. Hammond, psychologist, who always kept saying the same thing. He said, this is all imagination. He said that these people require very careful therapy. So finally, and he said, let me be present at an exorcism, thing we don't do normally. So finally, we admitted him. Hammond never went back to psychiatry. He became a Catholic, and he was Jewish originally. Once he was hit by the reality of the demon, of demonic presence. It's something that you don't forget, and it's nothing like looking at the Exorcist or any of the Satanist pictures with Satan with claws and cloven hooves and big yellow eyes and cruel. No, that's lovely imagination. And people love it because it's goosebumps.
But it's not reality.
Not reality, no.
And the reality seems to be, then, that these Satanists tend to be very respected men in respected professions.
The Satanists I know who belong to Luciferian and Satanist covens in New York are all lawyers, doctors, architects, nurses, brokers, businessmen, entrepreneurs, and they're perfectly respectable citizens. They pay their taxes. They even contribute to the local church. Some of them are Catholic, some of them are Protestant, some of them are Jewish. No, they're perfectly respectable as far as civic life goes. They're models of civic behavior, and they usually have great sexual probity and business probity. Their word is their bond, and their work as surgeons or as doctors or research scientists is impeccable. No, they're perfectly respectable, but they are worshippers of Lucifer.
So there you have it, folks. Perfectly respectable people, yet they're worshippers of Satan's. Folks, I'm telling you, we must beware of the true demonic presence in our current world system. It's there, folks. Now, if you don't have eyes to see, and I would like to play this clip, because how does this apply to what's going on right now? Well, we have a nun who is speaking out against Pope Francis right now because she is calling him and his policies demonic. Listen to this one-minute clip.
It has entered into the church, and it has been bought by the very Pope himself and the hierarchy. Christ was never mentioned in this article. There's nothing of Christianity in this at all. Nothing. Beloved, this is against God. This is demonic. This is not to protect the family at all. You'll see later on, weaving relationship with families. Pope Francis asserted the need to create an educational village in which, quote, all people, according to their respective roles, share this task of forming a network of open human relationship, an educational village which will once and for all destroy the family and the human race. I don't believe that was an omission on his part. It's a new plan to eliminate parents, to educate the children. Some of these words sound very nice, and the demon, the angel described, appears as an angel of light. If this succeeds, beloved, we're going to have that alliance forever in hell, not in heaven. This will wipe out Christianity. This is demonic.
Now, the one thing I don't agree with her on is Christianity or the church will never be wiped out. True church. It may go underground, like Malachi Martin said, but it'll never be wiped out because Jesus promised us that. And he actually went on to say, this church will be such that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. So not only will the one true church prevail or exist, but it's going to prosper. Because the war has already been won. But, folks, I have to move on. I am out of time, and I have an entire teaching I want to share with you on what the Bible has to say about anger. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever been angered by a normie? Perhaps you lost your cool during a discussion over Thanksgiving with one of your friends or family members. And this whole topic of vaxxed versus unvaxxed, face masks versus no face masks, the whole thing. Maybe you heard that time that Biden said that it was a pandemic of the unvaxxed. Do you remember him saying that? Listen to this. This is Biden saying it in 12 seconds.
We are not fully out of the woods yet, because what is happening in America right now is a pandemic of the unvaccinated. Let me say that again. It's a pandemic of the unvaccinated.
So there you have it, folks. That would get a lot of people angry because it's nonsense. I mean, if a vaccination does what a vaccination has to do, it protects the vaccinated. So what's it matter what the unvaccinated do? Well, if this kind of stuff gets you angry, it's crucial to understand that anger is the primary tool used by the enemy, the devil, the prince of this world, Satan, also known as Lucifer, to get us to stumble and fail. Anger's like acid that destroys the container that holds it. And folks, you got to be careful here, because there's a good anger. And I'm not going to get to it this week. I have 10 minutes left here. But we're going to learn the difference, and we'll just pick up on this next week. We're going to learn the difference between good and bad anger. So there is anger that is good. There is anger that I'll call sanctified, but there's a bad anger, and we have to avoid it. Okay? So we're going to learn what to do with both the good anger and the bad anger, and how to avoid the pitfalls or the snares of the enemy that comes with this bad anger, which I call sinful, stubborn, and sudden. So if you have an explosive temper, it's probably bad. If you have a stubborn anger that you just can't let go of, it's probably bad. Okay? And if you have a sinful anger, you're wishing harm and ill will against others, it's probably bad. Now, I believe this may be personal and pertinent to you, because I know it was to me the first time I heard it. So let me just ask you this. Do you ever get angry and lose your temper with all the BS you see going on around you in this crazy world? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, that the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as a roaring lion, but his favor is as a dew upon the grass. Now, what this means is that a smart person or a wise person doesn't get angry very fast. They've learned how to control their anger. And like I said, anger can be compared to an acid that eats away at the very vessel that contains it. But it also destroys whatever it's poured out upon. So anger is not only bad, it's unjustified, and this type of anger is ungodly. Now, there is at least one place in the Bible where we're commanded to be angry, but I'm not going to be able to get to that until next week. So what I'll try to do this week is just talk about some of these bad expressions of anger. And that first and foremost is that sudden anger that just explodes. And folks, I'm telling you, that's the type of anger that is so important to learn how to control and master. And we often call these people short-fused, you know, the one who goes off suddenly, you know. You got to always be careful around them. Maybe you have one of those family members, and at Thanksgiving you just dreaded even having dinner with them. Well, that type of person is like a hair trigger on a shotgun. It'll go off at any moment. Very dangerous. So what's the Bible have to say about this sudden anger? Well, Proverbs 14:17 says, "He that is soon to anger dealeth foolishly." So this means you're a fool if you're quick to get angry. And remember what I talked about, a fool. And what a fool is. And also, I didn't call you that fool. God did. So if you have this sudden explosive anger, you're probably not serving God. You're probably serving the devil. Because, remember, I told you that definition of being a fool is godlessness. And then Proverbs 15:18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." So this proverb saying that if you want trouble, just be quick to anger. Have this sudden anger. Proverbs 25:8. "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." So, in other words, quick and simple, don't be prone to argue quickly. Guard your tongue. Now, if you're the type that puts your foot in your mouth before your brain even gets moving, you're going to soon discover that you're not going to be able to finish what you started with that argument. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:20, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." So these quick-tempered type of folks, these sudden outbursts of anger, they don't even come up to the level of a fool. And remember what I told you about a fool over in Ken's Corner. So being quick to anger is very costly, yet sadly, so many today are quick to anger. And they're almost proud of it. Yet this anger may cost you your job, your friends, your children, your wife, or even your health. In fact, you may end up even losing a few teeth. You get into a fight with somebody who also has that sudden anger. So this type of anger is most damaging to our testimony as Christians. And I implore you folks, if you have this kind of anger, get on your knees. repent and trust, and then trust and obey the Lord. And the bottom line is you'll be able to control your anger by the grace of God. So the Bible says that we can defer or control this anger, but how do we do it? Well, first of all, you've got to get before the Lord in your own special way, and you've got to confess that anger. Don't just try to repress it. You've got to confess it, and that's the point here. So when you repress anger, it's like lighting a fire, then dumping covering it with a blanket and putting it in the closet and hoping it goes out. Well, it may, or it could smolder and eventually catch the whole house on fire. So that's why you've got to confess it. And then after you've confessed it, I encourage you to what I call consider your anger. So admit that you're angry and you get upset, and then pray, Lord, what is it that's causing me to be like this? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:11, and I just remind you, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. So just confess to the Lord, Lord, I have a short temper, and I don't like it. Now, Lord, please show me how to overcome this by your grace. And I'll tell you something, folks. He'll do that. The Bible says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. So confess it, consider it, and then finally, control it, folks. We've got to control it. And you can. And people say, well, I can't. Well, did you ever have an argument at home with your loved one, your spouse, and the phone rings, and you pick it up, and you've got the most pleasant tone you could ever imagine? Proof positive, folks, that you can control your anger. And which one of us hasn't done that before? So you can control it. And the Bible says over and over again to control it. So real quick, confess it, consider it, and ultimately learn to contain it. And then this sudden anger will no longer control you, and you've just eliminated, you can check off one of the wiles of the devil, which is real. Now, the second thing is, you could have what's known as a sinful anger, and that has to be condemned. It truly does. Now, when we're slow to anger and when it's controlled, it gives us time to determine whether or not it's a righteous or a sinful anger. So that's the question. And, folks, I've got about 3 minutes here, so I'm going to cut this off somewhere, but we're going to pick it up next week in part two of God's teaching on anger, sinful and sanctified anger. Okay? So just remember that if you've learned to control the anger, now you've got to condemn it if it's sinful. And so what exactly is a sinful anger? Well, it's one without a cause. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of hellfire. And folks, I'm telling you, that's sinful anger. That's not what someone has done that angers us, but it's what's inside you or me. It's our own frustration or lack of peace with God that causes us to become angry at others. And that's what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 5:22. And by the way, nobody can outwardly control their emotions. You do that from inward, and you do that by the grace of God. And the better you are at doing that, the more you've grown in Christ, the more you're like Jesus. So sinful anger is an anger that's centered on a person rather than the misdeed. And by the way, in this crazy crisis right now, when you're angry at Biden or you're angry at Fauci or you're angry at somebody that's mandating something, don't be angry at them. Be angry at what they're doing. Remember, they're fearfully and wonderfully made just like you are. God loves them just like he loves you. And if you have this revenge burning inside of you, it's dangerous. This sinful anger has an unforgiving spirit that comes along with it, and that spirit simply refuses to forgive. And I tell you, folks, the Bible teaches that we got to deal with this sinful anger just like we deal with any other sin. So it's got to be condemned and repented of. So sudden anger is controlled, sinful anger is condemned, and this stubborn anger, it's got to be conquered, folks. The Bible said the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is glory to pass over a transgression. So what a victory it is to learn to pass over a hurt transgression. Turn the other cheek. If somebody hurts you, just turn the other cheek. 9 out of 10 times, it's not worth fighting that battle, folks. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16:32. So we are to rule over our spirits. We're to be mighty, and God has given you and me the ability to overcome this stubborn anger. That's what his grace does, folks. So how do we conquer it? Well, Paul teaches us how to do that in Ephesians chapter 4. And what I'm going to do next week is pick up right there. Okay? So we're going to pick up the talk here, and we're going to talk about how to conquer it and then how to know if you have sanctified anger. And, folks, what I encourage you to do right now is to never give in. Never give in. Never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same power that lives in Jesus, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, same power lives in you and me, and that's the Holy Spirit.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.